Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakumullahu khair for joining us for the Messages of the Quran series. My name is Mikael Ahmed Smith, one of the instructors at Qalam Seminary, coming towards the end of these last 10 days of Ramadan, but still going through the Quran, connecting to it, inshallah. This series is brought to you by Helping Hand. Helping Hand has always been a trusted partner of Qalam for many years now, alhamdulillah. They've served people in need around the globe since 2005 with a focus on international relief and development. Since its inception, they assisted millions in need with emergency aid and lifted thousands out of poverty, with their long-term assistance program. This Ramadan, Helping Hand is continuing their effort. And inshallah, with the likes of people like yourself, inshallah, they can continue that work, inshallah. Head over to hhrd.org/Qalam to be a part of that change, inshallah ta'ala. All right, jazakumullah khair, everyone. We are continuing to go through the ajza of the Quran, just taking gems from the Quran, just so that when we pray our tarawih, when we read the Quran, we have a bit more of a connection to the meaning. So we're going to be looking at the 28th juz. Subhanallah, 28, 29, 30. Subhanallah, look how time flies. The blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've been able to go through the entire Quran. We're going to be looking at a few of the ayat from this entire juz. And we're going to start off with Suratul Mujadila, inshallah. Suratul Mujadila, surah number 58, inshallah ta'ala. Beautiful surah of the Quran, but I want to focus just on a few verses. One of the verses we're going to begin with is verse number seven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ba'da a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahi rahmanir rahim. Alam tara anna allaha ya'lamu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Do you not see, do you not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all that is in the heavens and in the earth? This question being asked, this rhetorical question that Allah is asking anyone who is listening to these verses, Alam tara, do you not know, do you not see, do you not understand that Allah has knowledge of everything in the heavens and the earth? The concept of God's knowledge of everything is a powerful one, and it's a reforming paradigm by which you can look through life. Because regardless of what you're doing, whether it be you're engaged in righteous actions, good deeds, things that please Allah, knowledge of God watching, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching and knowing makes you even more motivated. It's like you're at work, right? You're doing a good job, you're on top of your job, and you realize that the boss has been watching you for a little bit. You feel happy, you're like, yeah, I was already on top of things, right? Now, on the other hand, on the other side, if a person hasn't been engaged in things that are good, we've been disobedient, we've been, not doing what we should be doing, then this question serves as a reformative question. Alam tara, don't you know that Allah has knowledge of all that is in the heavens and the earth? Or do you not know that Allah knows what you're doing? That question can be a question that shakes us at our core and reminds us to say, hey, let me be conscious of Allah watching and knowing what I'm doing. And this is a very high level of faith. This is actually what's described as the level of ihsan. Ihsan is one of the highest levels of faith. And when the Prophet explained this quality of ihsan or excellence, he explained it by saying, you worship Allah as if you see him. And if you don't see him, you know that he sees you. So it just means being continually cognizant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this verse begins that way. It says, Alam tara anna Allah, do you not know that Allah knows everything in the heavens and the earth? Ma yakunu min najwa thalathatin. There is never a group of three people talking amongst themselves. Illa huwa rabi'uhum, except that he is the fourth one. Wala khamsatin illa huwa sadisuhum. And there's no group of five except that he is the sixth one. Wala adana min dhalika wala akthara illa huwa ma'ahum aynama kanu. There's no group smaller than that, and there's no group larger than that, except that he is ma'ahum, he is with them aynama kanu, wherever they are. So let's talk about this for a moment. Right after asking us, are we aware of God's knowledge? Right after asking us, are we aware that he knows everything? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our attention to something very specific. And Allah says, whenever there's a group of three people gathered together and they're talking about something, they're discussing something. And the word najwa is used for quiet talk, intimate discussions, personal, private matters. Right, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was once he was sleeping next to Aisha radiallahu anha, and he wanted to get up and pray. And so, you know, just to be polite to her, he asked, "Ya Aisha, da'ni unaji Rabbi. Oh Aisha, please, do you allow me to go converse and talk quietly with my Lord?" And the word he used was unaji, which is the same word here, which means munajat. It means quietly talking amongst one another. So Allah says, whenever there's a group of three people who are talking amongst themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fourth. He's there. He's right there. His knowledge is there. And obviously we don't have to go into the aqidah perspective. Is God everywhere? Is he actually in that point? Because if you do all that, you're missing the objective of the verse. I think this happens so many times. We get caught up in these tertiary discussions all the time, and we actually miss the objective of the actual verse. This verse isn't about where can the divine Allah be at. This isn't what that's about. This is about your awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always being present, even when you're having these private discussions. And then Allah says, whenever there's five of them, he's the sixth one. Now, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us about this particular scenario? Well, there are a few causes of revelation that have to do with the munafiqeen of Medina that, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would walk past, ride past, then the munafiqeen would lean into one another and they'd start talking, they'd start saying stuff. Whether it's plotting against him, whether it's talking derogatory about him, whatever it was, they would talk amongst themselves. And this verse is reminding everyone listening that don't think you're getting away with anything when you have these quiet discussions. Allah is aware of that. Allah is cognizant of that. And it reminds me, really briefly, I'll go into it. I digress just for a moment. There's a narration about one Sahaba who, before he accepted Islam, he was actually challenged by a chieftain of Medina to go and assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the chieftain said to him, you know, if you go, I'll take care of your family. I'll take care of everything for you. I'll do this, do this, do this, all these things. And he said, okay, I'll go. And as this man made this journey to Medina, but he actually said to him, he said, make sure you don't tell anyone about our discussion. He says, of course not. I'm asking you to go. I'm not going to tell anyone. When he arrives in Medina, and I'm shortening just so we can get through some other verses, but when he arrives in Medina, the Prophet brings him in and the Sahaba are suspicious and the Prophet begins to talk to him and he says, okay, enough with the formalities. Tell me why you came. Oh, I just came to meet you. I came to learn about Islam. He said, no, tell me about the conversation you were having with such and such about killing me. And his eyes just got huge. And he's like, you must be a prophet of God because there was no one next to us. It was just me and him. And how would you know that except if Allah is informing you about this discussion? And he accepts Islam. He sees the beauty. He sees the miracle right in front of him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that a lot of times when we have these private discussions, this is where we get into a lot of sin. We don't get into sin when we have public discussions. When it's a public thing, we're on our best behavior. But when we have these private discussions, two people, three people, four people, close-knit, this is where backbiting happens. This is where, you know, all types of discussions happen, right? It's not in the public WhatsApp group. It's in the private WhatsApp group, right? You know what I'm saying? Those discussions don't happen in the public WhatsApp group. Those happen in the private WhatsApp group. The WhatsApp group that only has about 6 or 7 people in it. That's it. Not even maybe. So that's where a lot of the ghiba happens. That's where a lot of the things that people say about other people happen. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically mentioning to be aware of Allah with you when you're having these one-on-one or groups of three conversations. Be cognizant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ, except that he is with them. And so now we have to talk about a concept called ma'iyah, or withness, if we can use that word, withness. The word ma'a in Arabic means to be with someone. أَنَا مَعَك, right? I'm with you. And we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam using this a lot, right? We find some very epic moments in the seerah where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allaha ma'ana," O Abu Bakr, Allah is with us. We find Musa alayhi salatu wasalam saying, "Inna ma'iya Rabbi," my Lord is with me. So the scholars of spiritual development, they say that ma'iya, or withness, is a maqam in spiritual development. It's a station of spiritual maturation, right? It's a station in spiritual maturation. And that station is when a person becomes, again, cognizant of the ever-present nature of Allah. And that's a very powerful moment to reach and be in. And that's why it's called ihsan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, illa huwa aynama كان معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة, and then Allah will tell them, inform them about what they were doing يوم القيامة. إن الله بكل شيء عليم, Allah has knowledge of all things. The verse continues, and I want to go to the next verse because it's still in the context of the najwa, these private conversations that happen. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى, do you not see those who have been prohibited from these private discussions? ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا نُهُوا عَنِ, and then they get back involved in these private discussions again. وَيَتَنَاجَوْنَ, and they quietly talk about sin, وَالْعُدَوَانِ, animosity, مَعْسِيَ, disobeying الرَّسُولِ, going against the Prophet. وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ, but then when they come and speak to you publicly, حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ, they come and they greet you in a way that Allah hasn't greeted you. Now, let me give the backdrop for this. The Yahud, the Jewish people of Medina, they had obviously been in a treaty with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but they would do a lot of things that would really hurt the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, insults against him, all types of derogatory things. And obviously as allies, that wasn't what the way they were supposed to act. And so one thing they would do is they would come and they would say to the Prophet, they would twist language in a way where they're saying one thing, but they can pretend like they're saying another thing. So they would say, Salamu alaikum, Salamu alaikum, instead of Salamu alaikum. And sorry, that's my children. So Salamu alaikum means may death be upon you, where Salamu alaikum means may peace be upon you. And so what they're doing is they're twisting words slightly. And if someone says, what did you say? They'll be like, Salamu alaikum. I said Salamu alaikum. Right. And so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, is telling the Prophet يُحَيُّكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ وَيَقُولُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, and they say things within their heart. لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُنَ اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ, they say in their heart, why doesn't Allah punish us for what we're saying? God knows what we're saying. And this is a dangerous thought. I think sometimes what happens to many of us is when we don't see the immediate punishment or negative repercussions for sins that we do, it emboldens us to do more sin, right? You do it and nothing happens. And you're like, oh, I guess it's okay. Not quite, not quite. Many times the delaying of punishment, سَنَسْتَدَرِيجُهُمْ, Allah says it's intentional. We let them go on. Allah says, سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We let them just go until all of a sudden the punishment comes. So they would say these things. They would say, well, if he's a prophet of God, then how come we're not punished for what we're saying? See, we're saying all this stuff to him. حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ يَسْلُونَهَا فَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. Now, on the contrary, like on the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives us two sides of the story. He always gives us the negative lesson, the negative sabak. Don't be like these people. But for some of us, it's not enough to tell us not to be like something. We need to know what to be like, right? So the very next verse, verse number 9 says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, idha tanajaytum, فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدَوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَتَنَاجَوْ بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. This is beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you have these quiet discourse and conversations with one another where no one's aware of it, do not have quiet discourse about sin, animosity, and disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, وَتَنَاجَوْ بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, have quiet conversations about goodness and God consciousness. It's beautiful. Like when we whisper amongst each other, when it's just three of us, we're not plotting on evil. We're scheming on how to do more good. Yo, what can we do, man? We don't want this person to know. We want to give them sadaqah. You know, how can we help this organization without making it public? We want to help them. Okay, hey, there's this brother down the street. He really needs some help. How are we going to help? SubhanAllah, right? It's beautiful. So our private discourse and conversations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in this verse, our private conversations need to be private conversations of taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ, to him you shall be resurrected. Beautiful, beautiful verses. May Allah give us guidance through them. Let's go to a few more, inshallah. We're going to look at Suratul Hashr, which is the very next surah. It's a Madani surah. It's surah number 59. Hashar means gathering. It's the surah of the gathering. And this is a Madani surah. So what does that mean, guys? That means this surah was revealed in Medina. And that means it came after it came when rulings were coming down. Rulings about societal well-being, rulings about how to, you know, interact with non-Muslims, how to use your money, how to interact with the orphans. All of these things were being discussed, you know, alcohol rulings, and all these rulings were coming in Medina. And a lot of the rulings that came in Medina also dealt with how to spend and use money. This is a very, very important part or aspect of life. One second. A very, very important aspect of our faith is that our faith also teaches us how to spend righteously wealth. How to spend righteously wealth. قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَنْ نَفْعَلُ مَا how to spend بأموالنا ما نشاء. It's in Surah Al-Hud. They complain to Shu'aib that does your prayer teach us also how we have to spend our money as well? They complained, the disbelievers at the time of Shu'aib, they complained, why is your prayer teaching us how to spend money? And so what we have to understand is Islam as a lifestyle also teaches us how to manage and use money. And so if we look at verses number seven and eight, kind of, we're going to be looking at. There's a lot here. It's really beautiful. مَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ فَلِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ وَلِذِ الْقُرْبَ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَبَنِ السَّبِيلِ. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches the believers how to use and spend, where the money should be allocated that comes in to the community. And there's different ways money would come into the community, but this is one type of money that would come from neighboring countries after war happened or after a treaty happened and money was coming into the Muslim empire. How is that money supposed to be spent? So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this money is for Allah, this money is for the Prophet, this money is for family, orphans, poor, travelers, all of these people are to be given the money, this money. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right after this, says something really beautiful. And I think it's something we really need to think about. كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. This is a very important verse because it kind of gives the philosophy behind the Islamic passing out or allocation of money. The verse says, this is the case so that your money does not become dulatan bayna al-aghniya. A dawla is something that goes around in a circle, right? And so we all have this understanding where a small percentage of the community, the world community, holds or has a large, disproportionately large amount of the wealth in the world. Very small number with a very large amount of the wealth. And so this verse teaches that one of the key objectives of the Islamic financial teachings is so that money does not, and this is the verse, money does not become something only passed around the wealthy. Something not only passed around the wealthy. This is beautiful. What it teaches us is the concept of zakat and sadaqah are placed in that way so that it trickles down to other segments of the community and it doesn't just become something passed around amongst a certain class, financial class of people. It's naturally dispersing that wealth so that the lowest class is lifted up to middle class. And this is something very important to understand about zakat as well. I think one of the problems that we face as a community is we often try to use zakat to solve every financial problem in the ummah. And this is where we get off on the wrong foot. Zakat is the absolute lowest amount of charity a Muslim has to give. It's the absolute lowest. There's nothing lower than zakat. If you're not paying zakat, you are bakhil. This is stingy. This is below. You're not a giver. You're not giving. Now, is it the most we're supposed to give? By no means. It's the least that we are supposed to give. I can't emphasize enough. So the problem, and this is where we get into a lot of confusion, where to put my zakat, we're trying to use this source of upliftment of the community, which is the absolute lowest source, which is intended for the lowest people to lift them up to a higher class of living. We try to take that lowest source and stretch it as far as we can. What can we do with this? Like, there must be 1,000 things we can do. And that you're missing. You can bring all the fatwas, everything. I understand, alhamdulillah. But you're missing the point. You're actually missing the point. Yes, there's sadaqah. There's charity. Wars were funded. Armies were funded by the Sahaba, not with zakat money, with charity, ما على الأثمان بعد اليوم. These are moments of charity. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq brings half of his household. That's charity. It's not zakat. And so a major problem that we have is we're trying to do everything with zakat. We want to build this. We want to build a hospital, a school. We want to pave roads. We want to do everything with zakat. And it's like you've missed the point. You missed the plot line, bro. That zakat is for the absolute masakin wal fuqara, to lift them up. And of course, there's a few aghniya. This is going into fiqh. I'm not going to go deep into fiqh. There are some classes of wealthy people who can receive zakat based on a circumstantial situation. But the general default of the eight categories is that it's for poor people. That's what it's actually for. Right? That's what it's actually for. And I understand there's actually eight categories. I'm well aware of that. Completely aware of that. But I think we're missing the spirit of it. We got the letter of the law, but we're missing the spirit of the law. And so what I recommend the community to do, your zakat needs to be going to the lowest class of people that need to be lifted up. It needs to be lifted up. That's who you need to be giving to. And when it comes to charity, by all means, give, build hospitals, build shelters, build institutions of learning, build all of these things with charity. We're always trying to stretch the pennies of the zakat to solve all the problems. And there's families that are saying, hey, what about me? I'm glad you have a nice thing over there, but I wish we could have some food. Yeah. So, كَيْلَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that the thinking behind this type of giving is for the lowest class of people to lift them up. And that's what's being taught in this verse of the Quran, mashallah. Now, the verses that come next are also really beautiful. They actually highlight the brotherhood of Muslims, right? The brotherhood of Muslims in the early community. So the very next verse, this is the eighth verse of the 59th chapter of the Quran. In this verse, Allah is describing a few qualities of people who in the early days of Islam migrated from Mecca to Medina. Why did they migrate? They were being persecuted religiously. They were fleeing religious persecution. And they were leaving everything that they had. All the family they knew, all the wealth they had, to be in another place where they could practice their faith. And that place where they were accepted into is called Medina today, right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some qualities of those migrants, those immigrants. And then he talks about qualities of those who welcome them in. And the reason why in the Quran, Allah is telling us these qualities is so that we reflect on ourselves and actually try to build those qualities within ourselves. So let's look at this verse. للفقراء المهاجرين الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم. The sadaqah, the wealth, is for these poor immigrants who have been exiled from their cities and their wealth. Meaning, you know, they were kicked out of their homes and their farms and their businesses. They lost it all. يَبَتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. And these people are migrating, searching for the bounty of God. They're searching for the fadl, the bounty of God. And this is very important because what it teaches us is sometimes there may be a place that's just not good for you. And maybe you need to switch places. There's narrations where the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, someone would come to him and complain of poverty. And he said, maybe you need to move to a new house. Maybe you need to change the environment. So changing the environment can often have that quality of helping to open doors of ease for us, right? And so, يَبَتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They are seeking bounty from God and they are seeking God's pleasure. That was why they migrated. There was no reason for them to leave Mecca except that they wanted to please God. And that tells us that the motivation behind a Muslim's actions need to be what? They need to be motivated by seeking God's pleasure. That's why we do anything we do. Feeding other people, helping another human being, serving our parents, taking care of our children, loving our spouses. All of these things are not done for themselves. They're actually done because God has ordained them and we want to please Allah. Wherever the pleasure of Allah lies, that's where you'll find my actions. That's the way we think. So, وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And the third quality that these immigrants had is that they are willing to help Allah, meaning help the religion and help the Prophet Muhammad. This is a key part of a Muslim's kind of thinking, is that we should always be, looking forward to helping the religion, educating new Muslims, teaching people, helping to build masajid and educational institutions, right? This is always helping, يَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, helping as much as we can. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالَّذِينَ. Now, the last thing we're going to look at is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now describes those who welcomed the immigrants from Medina. These people are historically known as the Ansar. The Ansar, they are the people who helped. They're the ones who welcomed in. Allah describes them because these were selfless people. Let's look at the description in the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who prepared a home and faith before them. What does that refer to? What does that mean? I'm teaching. Okay, my son is crashing the class. Okay, what does it mean? وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. What it means is that before those people came, migrating, before they came, the Ansar, the people in Medina, they prepared Medina for them to come to. They can't see you. Okay. All right, you can go now. Can I finish the class? Okay, they can all see you. Okay, go ahead. All right. Okay, all right. So what this verse is referring to is that they prepared Medina. They prepared Medina for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the people coming from Mecca. And so that means they were welcoming and they were ready and accepting. وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Now, what يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ حَاجِرِ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they love those who migrate to them. This is a major problem in society today, immigration, right? This is a major, fighting over the resources of a country. These people can't come into our country. This is our country. What are we going to do? We're going to lose jobs. We're going to lose, our resources are under, are threatened when we allow people in. And so we find this complete opposite mentality a lot of times when it comes to immigration. Keep people out. No way. We don't want other people coming in. And in the Quran, in this verse, Allah describes at least how Muslims, like how we should be thinking, is when people are fleeing persecution and hard situations, we need to be welcoming, because that may be us one day. Yeah, as Americans and as wherever we are, we're the country everyone is migrating to, so to speak, right? I'm speaking from our context here in the States. But what happens if the tables turn and here we are trying to maybe migrate to Canada, right? Or somewhere else. Then all of a sudden we're on the other side of the equation where we're looking for other people to be open-hearted and to realize that bounties come from God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. Irrelative of how many people come, Allah will provide. So what is the quality we should have? يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love those who migrate to them. And the thing is, they love them because they see it as an opportunity to prove to God that they believe in Allah and they believe in the righteousness that that Allah expects from them. Excuse me. So يُحِبُّونَ, they love those who migrate to them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And they don't find anything in their heart, any malice or anger in their heart regarding what is given to those other people. This is literally the problem we have in our country. We have a major problem with how can you give people that aren't citizen, you know, benefits and welfare and Medicaid, how are you going to give them those things? This verse literally says, the quality of a believer is that لا يجدون في صدورهم, they don't find anything in their heart, any hatred or malice over what's being given to those people. See, here's the issue, and we're going to conclude here. Here's the problem. When a person doesn't know God, doesn't know Allah, doesn't know Him, and what I mean by know Him is know Him by His names and attributes. Allah is Ar-Razak, meaning He is the provider. The more yaqeen or certainty you have in Him being the provider, the less you see yourself as threatened when other people are provided for. But the more you see yourself as the provider, the more you see the limitations of the resources, now you're threatened when other people are given. And so it's truly a belief in God, a belief in Allah that will solve this problem of not welcoming other people from other countries and feeling threatened by their presence. It's a major problem we have around the world. Xenophobia and nationalism is just horrible. And so this verse teaches, is the Quran is teaching, the solution is for you to know Allah. And when you know Allah, then you'll interact completely different with those who are being given from resources of God, from the bounty of God. وَيُثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And then the fourth quality of these people is that they give preference over other people, these migrants, these immigrants, over themselves. That's profound. That's profound. Not only are they giving and not feeling bad when others are given, but they're also sacrificing their own things for other people. That's amazing. And these are the qualities that the Ansar had. And why is Allah telling us about these qualities in the Quran? So that we reflect on them and we work to build those qualities within our heart, inshallah ta'ala. All right, these are some verses of the Quran from Surah to Hashr and Surah Mujadila, which is in the 28th section of the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the revelation. In this surah, there is another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very next surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the greatness of the words of God. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشئا متصدعا من خشية الله. That if this Quran were to be revealed upon a mountain, you would see that mountain humbled and crushed due to the greatness of these words, the greatness of these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us love of the Quran. We ask Allah to give us love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah guide us and allow us to benefit for the rest of these days of Ramadan. Jazakumullahu khair, everyone. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفر واتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم. I'll see you guys inshallah.